In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So far, what we have done is to visit a couple of provinces in St. Catherine's writings. Actually, we had an introduction, and then we had three talks on self-knowledge, and this current one would be the third, about Christ the Bridge. In more formal terms, Christ the Bridge is the study of redemption in a very concrete and existential way, and also in a narrative style. So the abstract characteristic feature of some theology is not present here, but definitely the substance it is. So redemption, Christ as the good news, Christ as God the Father's gift for humanity. Well, it sounds well, but we could ask, how does it work? It's an odd form of asking, but probably a valid one. How is it that a person encounters Jesus and in him can encounter redemption, salvation, and all the marvels that the gospel is telling us? Well, this is the aim, that's the aim of the present lecture, the present talk. Again, this is a passage taken from the dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena. And again, this is God the Father speaking to her. I will now explain to you the nature of this bridge. I have told you, my daughter, that the bridge reaches from heaven to earth. Look at the order of the terms. From heaven to earth. This is through the union which I have made with man, whom I formed of the clay of the earth. Now learn that this bridge, my only begotten Son, has three steps, of which two were made with the wood of the Most Holy Cross, and the third still retains the great bitterness he tasted when he was given gall and vinegar to drink. Three steps. We do well in remembering that many Italian bridges have this kind of structure. It's not smooth surface, but it has some steps. So the image is very familiar to the ears of St. Catherine. Three steps. Let's continue. In these three steps, you will recognize three states of the soul, which I will explain to you below. The feet of the soul, signifying her affection, are the first step, for the feet carry the body, as the affection carries the soul. Wherefore, these pierced feet are steps by which you can arrive at his side. Feet, then the side, which manifests to you the secret of his heart, because the soul, rising on the steps of her affection, commences to taste the love of his heart, gazing into that open heart of my Son with the eye of the intellect and finds it consumed with ineffable love. I say consumed because he does not love you for his own profit, because you can be of no profit to him, he being one and the same thing with me. Then the soul is filled with love, seeing herself so much loved. Having passed the second step, the soul reaches out to the third, that is, to the mouth, where she finds peace from the terrible war she has been waging with her sin. On the first step, then, lifting her feet from the affections of the earth, the soul strips herself of vice. On the second, she fills herself with love and virtue, and on the third, she tastes peace. So it's really a narrative. It's kind of a tale in some sense. And it is theology. It is the description of the history of salvation, personal history of salvation. The feet, the side, the mouth. Is a process in crescendo. It's an ascension. The feet are related to affection. The sight is connected with love. And mouth is related to peace. Because mouth is connected to the kiss of peace. So the bridge has three steps. In order that climbing past the first and the second, you may reach the last, which is lifted on high, so that the water running beneath may not touch it. For in my son was no venom of sin. This bridge is lifted on high, and yet at the same time joined to the earth. Do you know when it was lifted on high? When my son was lifted up on the wood of the most holy cross, the divine nature remained joined to the lowliness of the earth of your humanity. Well, this time I prefer to read the whole passage. And now we can comment one or two things. I've been striken by the comparison between the feet and the side, because it is not that easy that we can distinguish between affection and love. So what does he mean in using that language? Affection and love. Well, actually, this is a whole chapter of the dialogue, and you can read it by yourself. And you will realize, if you do it, that the point is that feet are related not simply to affection, but changing, moving affection. The whole point of having feet is being able to move around. So when we hear of this step, the point is not having affection, but having a change, a transformation, movement in affection. And there are two marvelous things about this. First, that redemption kicks off, if you like, far before the person is aware of being redeemed. In that fastidiousness, in that tiredness, in that emptiness, even in that rebellion that some people can experience against themselves, in that sense of emptiness, it is already the work of redemption. Why? Because can you imagine the tragedy of a person that is happy, committing sin. It wouldn't be possible any redemption for that person. So that tiredness, that boredom, that fastidiousness is God working, already working in the person, changing their affections, changing their orientation. It is like saying, you were not created for this. You remember that that was a point that we made in our last talk. What people say of themselves is what God is saying of them. Because people are saying, this life is unfulfilling, this life is boring, this life is sad, or it makes me feel kind of angry. Okay, you're absolutely right. This life, this, the one you are leading, of course, you are very good in feeling that kind of restlessness, that kind of tiredness. You are very right feeling that way. Because that's exactly what God thinks of your life. So there is a coincidence, and that coincidence is not an accident. It is wished by God. So redemption starts at that point. It is that kind of boredom, that kind of fastidiousness that makes people think life should be something else. And that vague, very vague and very ambiguous feeling life should be otherwise, that vague feeling is the very beginning of redemption. Life should be otherwise. Unless, if we were not created for the goodness of our Creator, we never, never would have that kind of feeling. So that feeling of boredom, that feeling of frustration, of restlessness, in fact, is the very, very first and humble call of God. The first call of God to His creature. You are not meant to be like that. And that is what is involved in the first state, or first stage, feet. It's about changing affection. And affection is a very interesting word to be used here, because affection is kind of a net that retains us close to the fountain of that affection. When we feel affection and warmth and care and protection and a good atmosphere, well, we get kind of hooked. We are retained by that. So when a person is changing affection, is like setting himself free from that entanglement, setting himself or herself free from that net, is like standing up. And that's the work of the feet. Standing up and coming to appreciate that there is something else. That something can be expressed in many ways. But in other passages, Saint Catherine underlines the fact that truth is the proper name of the Son of God. So usually, this stage, this standing up, is united with the experience of finding some truth. finding one's own reality. This is my truth. This is what I truly am. This is what I am. It may be good to remember some conversions. You remember Saint Augustine, when he hears that voice that is calling him up and is saying, "Tolle lege," which is translated into "take this, read." And he took the book was the Bible, and he opened the book at whatever passage, and it was a text from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. We learn of this in St. Augustine's Book of Confessions. And it's a very moving passage. Because all the time, Augustine was attempting his best to deceive himself. He was trying himself to stay deceived, actually. And then he opens up this book. He reads aloud from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. And what was in that particular passage was a stern invitation to conversion. Leave behind fornication. Leave behind overdrinking and sin and quarrels and all form of idolatry. Leave all that behind. Accept God. So he took this passage and he saw himself described on that page. This is me. This is me. This is the one. I am entangled in all that. Especially, we know from his own account, especially entangled in all sorts of sins of the flesh. And he was able to see himself. This is me. This is me. And he hated what he had been. And at the same time, he loved what he could be. That's exactly the first stage. He hated what he had been. And he loved what he could be. That's defeat at work. That's defeat working. And he said, well, this is me. Now we understand the connection of this theme of Christ the Bridge with the former one, self-knowledge. You see that in coming to accept Christ, we have to have at least one opportunity of coming to know ourselves. And that was what happened to Saint Augustine. We also could remember that text of King David after he committed the series of heinous crimes that are described. He committed adultery and he murdered and he betrayed and he did very much everything that he could do wrong. And after all that, the prophet Nathan is his name in English. The prophet went to see him and put that other case of a person that had plenty of sheep, but a guest came and not willing to kill any of his sheep, he go outside and stole one of the sheep of his poor neighbor. And so David was enraged, and David said, "That man should die." And the reply, the immediate reply of the prophet was, "That man is you." And David had to say, "I have sinned." And that was the beginning of his conversion. So again, David was able to see himself, oh my, that is me. That was what Augustine was able to see in the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. I think it is like chapter 3, but you can check that in the text of the Confessions. That this is me, the one that is entangled in lustful thoughts and deeds, the one who is oppressed by sin. That's me. This is me. And I hate being that way. And I don't like being that way. And this is the decisive word. And I would love to be otherwise, to be different. That's the tiny but definite difference between committing suicide and becoming a saint. Because till the point of saying, I hate what I have been, the saint and the one about to commit suicide are all the same. And up to that point, but at that point, the one who enters into despair would say, there's no hope for me. Life is a cruel joke. I don't accept it. I reject being alive. Let's embrace death. But there is another possibility. And that was the one that Augustine took. And the other possibility is, I hate what I have been, but I love what I could be. That's the decisive part. And in order to say that second part, we have to have been reached by Christ's grace. Only when Christ's grace has reached us, is holding us, we are able to say, okay, I hate, I detest, I regret, I lament, and all the synonyms, what I have been. But I very much would like to be different. Is there any hope for me? What should I do? Is there any hope for me? The capacity of asking that decisive question involves everything. Is there any hope for me? What should I do? That's exactly what the Jews asked Peter in chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. You remember the apostle was preaching to them. They have gathered because of the noise and then all this weird scene of the apostles like singing in different tongues and preaching and praising the Lord. So it was a very crazy thing to see. So the people that were in Jerusalem at that time, they gathered together and they saw that and they began mocking at the apostles, and then Peter began to preach. And he said to them, no, it is not that we are drunk. It is that the Lord God is fulfilling his promise. You remember the prophet, and he started by that text. But then, at some point, Peter reminded them, this is because the Messiah, this is because the Christ that you killed by hand of the pagans. And those words really pierced their hearts. And what did they do? They asked, okay, accepted, agreed. So, what should we do? This is the decisive question. So what's what's going on in this first stage? It is the change from I hate what I have been to I hope I can live differently. I can lead a different life. And that is conversion. It's the change in affection. But you remember we said that affection is like a net. And we see that very much. You see, for example, how when somebody is entangled in some vice, everything helps to keep the person down and attached to their own vice. If a person, for example, has the vice of drinking, so everything is like leading him back once and again to repeat his own bad deeds, wrong deeds. But we change from that affection to a new affection. Usually this happens in time of prayer, in times of spiritual retreat. Recently we were remembering Saint Ignatius of Loyola, who was kind of an expert in this, in setting the best possible circumstances so that people can change from one net to the other, from the net of vices and evil friends and bad thoughts and memories of false joy, from that net to the net of Jesus' gospel, to be caught by him, to be in his net, to be rescued by Jesus. So it is also a net, a new affection. And it is so wonderful. It is so moving when we realize all that God does just to catch people. He uses pretty much everything. He uses music, for example. Music is very powerful to create a net of new affection and to keep people on this side, saving them from the killer river. It's amazing. The rosary is very powerful. If you see the structure of the rosary, it is a net. And the purpose, the whole purpose is touching people. That's the whole idea of the rosary. Because when you have set your mind to say the rosary, well, it's like a constant reminder of the very basic message of the gospel, so that you once and again feel attracted. And one of the best things in the rosary is that it creates the habit, because you know that the net of affection is is kind of a set of habits. For example, a person has the habit of drinking every other day or every week. So it becomes a habit. And Aquinas explains that a bad habit is exactly a vice, and a good habit is a virtue. So we are caught in the net of new practices. For example, going to a particular church because they seem very beautiful. That's God at work, trying to catch one or two fish using that little strategy. A good preacher, for example, Augustine, of course, was moved by the grace of God, but there are also external sources, the holiness of his own mother, of course, and then the eloquence, the sacred eloquence of Saint Ambrose. Ambrose was was really up to the task because he was very holy. He was very, very intelligent. He was a very learned person. So he was at the level, at the proper level. Augustine could have been converted in many other ways, but it is very understandable that he got converted by God's grace in the way he was. Because he went to Milan, and at that city, he heard Ambrose. And Ambrose was a person that Augustine could not easily despise. You know that Augustine was very, very proud of himself and very full of himself. So he was very aware of all his good qualities and his capacity of moving the crowds and influencing other people's life. So he was very much aware of himself and full of himself. And as a consequence, it was very easy for him to despise people, especially when they were people, preachers, for example, orators, speakers. So when he went and listened to Ambrose, it was a different situation. Well, this man is no fool. This man is clearly very intelligent, and he's a believer, and he believes in Christ. So there's something here. And Augustine went several times just to hear Ambrose. So Ambrose was like the morsel to catch Augustine, but God uses many, many different morsels. The silence of a temple. I remember one of the friars of my batch was caught by the silence and the prayerful atmosphere in the basilica. The basilica I am now living by in Chiquinquirá. It's a very nice temple. It is beautiful. You can see that on the internet. I can leave the web address. And you can see it is a nice temple, very prayerful place. And this man got accustomed to going there just to enjoy the special place. God used that to catch him. So you see that there is a change from one form of affection, from one net to another net. Many monastic lives are connected with this silent atmosphere, or I suppose the smell of incense, or Gregorian chant, or the beauty of the liturgy. It could happen otherwise, but God is using all these threads in the form of a net to create new affection. And that is the first stage. The logical consequence of that is second stage, love and virtue. The experience of being loved. That is so central in St. Catherine's teaching. The experience of being loved. The experience of receiving for free, as they say, for free, at no cost, receiving so much. That generosity is transforming. And that is the first real reason for not going back. Because in the river, in the world, everything has a price, everything. And you have to pay for everything. And it is so sad when I think of young people, especially young women, how cruel life uses to be to them. And I mean many of them that are truly lacking affection, lacking love from their paternal homes. they try to find that kind of love in other people, and then the world is taxing them. Okay, so you want to be loved. Yes, but there is a price for that. You have to pay with your body. You have to pay with sex. You will receive some love, you will receive some attention, but you have to pay. And that's cruel, because that means being used and abused. And that's cruel, and that's painful, and that increases the sense of emptiness, and that destroys the dignity of the person. And they try to convince themselves, oh, I am a liberated woman, I can do whatever I like, my body is mine. Do whatever you like. Deep, deep in your heart, you feel, I am being used. I am trying to buy some love, but the world is taxing me. Now you have to pay, and you have to pay. And sometimes that payment is truly overwhelming. Oh, it happens that I am pregnant. Well, you have to pay with that baby. You have to kill it. Because you wanted love, you have to pay. That's so cruel. That's so humiliating. And then they call that liberated women. When a person has gone through all this, or at least knows that this is the way things are nowadays, when a person knows all that and then comes to Christ, that's sublime. That's sublime. He's not taxing me. He's not demanding anything. The experience of grace is what makes people dance. And I suppose that's the reason for these little tables that you put between one seat of the other, so as to impede that people dance all over the place. Because having Christ in our lives is so wonderful. Christ has come to my life. Christ is in my life. The experience of being loved just because He loves me is something overwhelming, is something that brings a joy that cannot be expressed in words. The term that St. Catherine uses again and again is sweet. So he says that Christ is sweet above all sweetness. But we know that she's not referring just to that particular taste. She's referring to that experience, that overwhelming, delicious experience of being loved beyond what we could imagine. And that's the second stage. But even at the second stage, we're at risk. Why are we at risk? Well, because temptation still is around, and because we can be mocked at, we can be attacked, insulted, and we are weak. So it is needed a third stage, which is peace. But the secrets of that peace cannot be told at this time. You have to wait a little bit. Don't lose next chapter. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.